So this week we are still looking at the phrase in the Nicene Creed, "For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate." Last week we focused on the suffering of Jesus on our behalf that took place before the crucifixion. And today we look at the crucifixion itself. I love how in the Nicene Creed it is emphasized that this is for our sake. So not only did the Son of God come down from heaven, if you remember, for us and for our salvation, not only did God become fully human by being born of a virgin as the man Jesus for us, but he also suffered and was crucified for our sake. Again, what happened to Jesus wasn't simply unjust action at the hands of jealous and evil human beings. It was God's plan of redemption for us. In that 1 Corinthians passage that I just read, 1 Corinthians 1:22 through 25, the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ crucified is the wisdom of God and the power of God. He explains that the Jews want signs. They want the power of God. They were looking for Messiah, and they wanted proof. But Paul tells us that a crucified Christ was a stumbling block for them because they didn't expect it. Even though Messiah's death was prophesied in the Old Testament, just as Jesus points out to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus on Easter Sunday afternoon, he says, "Don't you know what the scriptures say?" And it says, beginning in the law and going through all the prophets, he tells them the things concerning him. And the Jews knew the law said that anyone who was hanged on a tree is cursed. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 through 23, hanging is given as an appropriate form of capital punishment for people who have committed certain crimes. But bodies were to be buried on the same day, not left hanging overnight, so as not to defile the land, it says. People who committed crimes worthy of capital punishment by hanging were considered cursed of God. The crucified Christ was a scandal then to the Jews, because how can a cursed man be the Messiah? But Christ crucified is the power of God, because by becoming cursed, Jesus removed the curses from us. He removed the curse of the fall that was on all of us, the consequences that were given to Adam and Eve for their disobedience were taken on by Christ, breaking the curse forever. That promise in Genesis 3:15 that Jesus would crush the head of the serpent had been accomplished. He also broke the curse of the law. When Moses read the law to the people, which he read on a couple of occasions, he would read and there would be a whole bunch of blessings. All of these great things will happen to you if you keep the law. But here's all the curses that are going to happen to you if you break the law. So there's a whole list of blessings and a whole list of curses that would fall on the people should they obey or not obey. And you can read some of these in, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28 and other places in Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy 27 ends with, "Cursed is the one who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." Well, we all know that no one was able to keep the law. Time and time again, the people broke God's covenant, and they reaped those curses upon themselves. Jesus, however, kept the law perfectly. He didn't break a single commandment. In fact, he was the one who reinterpreted the Ten Commandments and made them even harder than they were to start off with, as we read on the Sermon on the Mount. Yet he took the curses of the law upon himself for his people. Paul writes about this in Galatians chapter 3. Here he quotes Deuteronomy 27:26 as well as Deuteronomy 21:23, and he tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. This is the power of the cross. This is the power of Christ crucified, that he broke the curses. That we who are Gentiles don't even have to worry about trying to keep the law perfectly in order to receive God's blessings, because Christ has freed us from all those punishments, all those curses that come from failing to keep it. We are saved by faith in Christ for what Christ has done, not by following a bunch of do's and don'ts. It doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities to grow in holiness and in sanctification, which we can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we don't have to worry about those curses anymore. Christ crucified is also the wisdom of God. Paul said it's the Greeks who search for wisdom. Perhaps you have read some of the great Greek philosophers, Socrates, Aristotle, and Plato. All of these great philosophers lived long before Jesus Christ was ever born. They lived in the BC times. And their writings still endure today. Aristotle is still quite useful, has a relevant place in modern society. And though Plato's philosophy has some major flaws, it is permeating our culture to this day, even by those who have no idea where those ideas originally came from. His philosophy has had lasting effect. And even though Socrates was made a martyr when he was poisoned to death, the fact that Jesus would allow himself to be crucified and not resist, that Jesus did nothing in self-defense, seemed foolish to these Greeks, these Gentiles. But God's foolishness is greater than all of human wisdom, Paul says. He says that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Because our salvation comes from him, we can't boast in anything that we can conjure up ourselves. Who of us would ever have come up with an idea of a crucified Christ? Who of us would have come up with the idea of crucifixion as the means to redemption? The wisdom of God is the way of self-sacrifice for others. In some of his very last teachings before he died, Jesus said to his disciples, he taught, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." This is precisely what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. In setting up the scene of Jesus' final hours on earth, beginning with that preparation for the Lord's Supper, the Apostle John says in John 13, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to eternity. Jesus loved his disciples into eternity by dying for them. This is absolute foolishness by human standards, but it is the wisdom of God. Jesus granted us something that we could not gain for ourselves by any other means. These are some of the implications of what it means for us that Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But I'd like to point out a few more implications of the crucifixion that we get from the words of Jesus himself on the cross. Each of the seven last sayings of Jesus is a sermon in and of themselves. But I want to briefly mention a few of those last sayings and some of those implications. We have one recorded in this Gospel of Matthew reading that we had this morning. My God, why have you forsaken me? Without going into all of what this means, because we don't have time for that today, we can know that we're not alone. And those times that we feel unheard by God, and those times that we feel that our prayers aren't getting anywhere, and those times that God seems far away, Jesus identifies with us, and the distance that he experienced was more than we ever can, because Jesus has promised that he's going to be with us always to the end of the age. He's given us his spirit. But we might feel it, and we can know that Jesus understands. From the cross, Jesus also said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This reminds us that our lives, too, are in God's hands. We can trust God with our lives and with our deaths, that our lives belong to God. A brief statement of faith, which is another one of our confessions in our book of confessions, begins with the words, "In life and in death, we belong to God." We can confess this truth because it comes straight out of Scripture. Romans 14:8 tells us that if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. And though I could say more about Jesus' other last words, I want to end with Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Aren't we so glad that Jesus offers forgiveness to us? As recipients of great forgiveness, more forgiveness than we are probably aware of, which we heard in that assurance of pardon this morning, we are challenged by Jesus' words to extend forgiveness to others as well. When we struggle to forgive, we can ask that God would forgive. It is God's forgiveness that ultimately matters anyway. Do we pray for and seek the salvation of others? The salvation that we have been given, do we seek that even for our enemies? The scriptures tell us that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God and hostile in our minds. God made the first move. If we want to see reconciliation happen on the horizontal scale between us and others, maybe we are called to make the second move. Can we ask that God would forgive? Then maybe we're called to make the third move. God, can you help me forgive? Maybe we're called to make the fourth move. I forgive you. It might not make a lot of sense, but this is the wisdom and the power of God. Because Jesus laid down his life for our sake, we are called to lay down our lives for the sake of others. That's what love looks like. We are called to the way of self-sacrifice. And that's going to look different for each of us. And it may look different at different times in our lives, what it means that we are called to lay down our lives for others. It doesn't always take the form of martyrdom death, but we are called to lay down our lives. We are called, as Romans 12 tells us, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, that is our highest act of worship, that we give ourselves to God so that God can use us. May we be people who are marked as forgiven, knowing that we are forgiven and able to extend that to others. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for the cross, that great mystery that we can't fully comprehend. Why, God, that you would choose to redeem us this way, but you did. And your foolishness, God, is beyond our human understanding. We thank you for the power of the cross. We thank you for the wisdom of Christ crucified. We thank you for the power of forgiveness. And we recognize as we examine our lives that we have been forgiven much. So Lord, make us people marked by forgiveness, that we would seek the forgiveness and the salvation of others, that we would seek that they might be reconciled first and foremost to you, and gain eternal life, and then to seek reconciliation between ourselves and others. Right now, we just lift up those that we know that we need to forgive. their places in our hearts, Lord. People, incidences that cause us much pain. Maybe we need to start with, Lord, can you forgive them? Because I'm not ready to. Wherever we are, Lord, and we pray that you would meet us, and we pray that you would meet them. We thank you for the work of the cross that is still ongoing. Even though you said it is finished, that work continues. And we thank you for your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand together and sing hymn 92, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.